be from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this Reformation Sunday, in which we can come before you, and thank you for these saints of yours who came before us and put a strong stand for your faith. I pray that we could all be as strong in faith as these men were. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Now, 200 years prior, Europe was a total mess. They had gone through the plague, which had decimated some say 25%, others even higher figures, of the population of Europe. They had gone through the conciliar movement. The conciliar movement was necessary because there was submitted three or four popes at different times in Europe. And what the conciliar movement did is that councils formed to try to solve and resolve this problem of a multitude of popes. One time there were two popes, and they depoped both of them, and they made a third pope. And of course, what the pope's reactions were at that time is, no, we're still popes. And so there were three popes in Europe at that time. So Europe, there was a mess. Christendom was divided. The gospel that had began to flower in the ministries of John Hus had been ended. With Hus being given a guarantee of safe passage to a meeting in order to defend his gospel, which was an early form of what the gospel was the Reformation would take up. Hus was allowed to come there, but he wasn't allowed to go back home. He was burned at the stake. John Wycliffe escaped such a destiny. But however, they went on his way to dig up his bones after he died and burned them and scattered them in the River Thames. And so the Reformation came at a time when there had been a great deal of turmoil and bubbling up. A great numbers of deaths had preceded it. There was not a unified Christendom, although they would like to tell you that it was the case. And so with this Reformation, kings and emperors were brought down. Things happened that nobody ever could have guessed, even 20 years prior, that would happen. There had been those like Erasmus who had wheedled the Pope, had written a book called In Praise of Folly, where he made fun of popes. And when Luther called Pope the Antichrist, Erasmus heard about it. Erasmus says, what's wrong with them? Doesn't he know that not all popes are Antichrist? He was a bit of a humorist. But the Reformation came about and changed everything in Europe. We have no idea, no understanding, these 500 years later, how much everything was set and changed. One example in my mind, in terms of the incredible change that came about, and all this is just introduction to where we're going this morning, but one sign of the great change that came about in my mind was the new way in which communion was entered into. Formerly, of course, the priest would often be the one who would take the sacrament, or he would put the sacrament on the tongue of the people. You can sometimes still see that in some churches. But the Reformation did away with that and gave to the people the elements of both kinds. And so the story was told that the people now holding the host, which they once thought was what? The body of Jesus Christ, that they were almost fainting in terms of, because of course they had never what? They've never held it before. Now of course that might have spoken to the fact that it still hadn't changed in their thinking about what was actually going on. But clearly the Reformation brought about changes that are hard for us to be able to understand, given the fact that we aren't going through that alteration. And so the Reformation came up with all kinds of different ideas, at least according to that time. Those ideas that we know of justification by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone, we've talked about those before. But it also brought forth a doctrine called the priesthood of all believers. And that was another key doctrine of the Reformation. And that's one that we want to spend our time looking at a little bit this morning. But understand as we go into this, that this is a worldview shift. That is the Reformation. And those who continue to be reformed in their understanding still are in a worldview shift from those who are not reformed. In other words, the way that we think as people who are reformed is decidedly and distinctly different from the way that people who are not reformed think. Now, in an age that wants to erase all distinctions, we sometimes miss that. But the way that I think as somebody who is from the Reformed tradition is distinct from the way I used to think when I grew up as an Arminian in a Wesleyan church or as a Pentecostal. I understand all of reality overwhelmingly differently from those who say they are Christians who are not Reformed. It's just a different pattern of thinking. That's what the Reformation was in 1517. That's what the Reformation is today. When we come to this doctrine of priesthood of all believers, we then turn to that passage that Philip read this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it speaks of this, of the idea that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mediator, of course, was the function of what? The priest. The priest was the mediator between God and man. If you look at the Old Testament, it was the priest who did what? He went into the Holy of Holies and he brought sacrifice. He was the mediator. He was the one who represented men before God. Right? And so when we come to 1 Timothy, we see that that old notion of priesthood has been eliminated because now there's only one priest, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who functions as a priest. However, in the Reformation period, up until the Reformation, they had fallen back into the Old Testament mindsets about priests, and they retained the priest. The priest was still necessary in order to be the mediator between God and men. He was the one who performed the Mass. And of course, the Mass is the re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And of course, you needed the priest to do the Mass, because if you didn't have the priest to do the Mass, then you were without what? Without salvation. Right? So, the priest was necessary. Of course, this brought in all kinds of notions of control. If the priest and the church were necessary to do the Mass, and if the Mass was necessary to do salvation, that meant the priest were largely in control of your life, because everybody wanted what? Salvation. So you can understand how this priestcraft gave incredible control, and how when the Reformation came along, it smashed that control, and instead, no, there's but one priest, and that's Jesus Christ. And before Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, that all men are prophet, priest, and king under sovereign God. And so the passage that still becomes a passage of contention today between the Roman Catholics and Reformed is this passage in 1 Timothy. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. If that text is true, if there is this singular high priest, this alone mediator, that is Jesus Christ, the one who represents us before God, the one who provides salvation for us, the one to whom alone we must confess our sin, if he is our alone mediator, then there's no necessity whatsoever for priests. And if there's no necessity for priests, there's no necessity for the Roman Catholic Church, who still function in the capacity as mediators. And that is why, one reason why, at least the Roman Catholic Church understood the danger of what was being taught in this priesthood of all believers. They knew they had to put an end to this, because if they didn't put an end to this, it was the end of their what? Their control. And so Reformation study was about ending ecclesiastical, priestly tyranny over the souls of men. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Many of the times I've gotten discussions with Roman Catholics. Many of the times I've appealed to this passage, and many of the times that they try to dismiss it or explain it away. So in this passage, we learn, as I said, that Christ alone is our mediator, a high priest between God and men. My function as a minister is different than the function of a priest in a Roman Catholic religion. My function is not to convey salvation to you as if you could not have salvation apart from something I do. My function is to come alongside you and minister the grace of God, minister the gospel, encourage you to look to Christ alone, encourage you to anchor yourself in the Scripture. It's a ministerial role, not a magisterial role. See the distinction? Now, ministers are absolutely necessary, as Scripture repeatedly teaches, but they're necessary for our growth in Christ, but not necessary in terms of salvation. In terms, in the sense of the way priests are necessary. So the positive answer in terms of a mediator has always been Christ alone. This is why the language changed in the Reformation. Protestant clergy were never called priests, but instead took up the title of minister or pastor or shepherd. In another passage that Peter writes, we see another angle of this priesthood of all believers, and that's 1 Peter 2:9, when he says to the church, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're going to deal with these two angles, these two aspects of priesthood this morning. As it comes to us in the first idea, that Christ alone is our great high priest, our lone mediator between God and man, we note that men are forever trying to outsource the role of priest to other people. For example, if you get into cultural anthropology, you can read around of that, I did years ago, the anthropologists will tell us that man, in man-made religions, he will attempt to avoid God. So what he's forever trying to do is to outsource his religious obligation to other people. In other words, man does not want to be a priest. He does not want to stand before God. And so what he tries to do is to try to outsource and subcontract that obligation to somebody else so that they have to do it and he doesn't have to do it himself. That's man-made religions. They're always looking for somebody else to do the work of priest because they don't want to be bothered with it. They don't want to be bothered with coming before God. So this is what you look at when you find all other religions. Man has no desire to face God in Christ, and so he creates religious hierarchies to deal with the supernatural realm so he doesn't have to. And so, even in Christianity and also other pagan religions, you have medicine men, you have the witch doctor, you have the shaman, you have the priest. All of these are designated to take care of the supernatural realm so everyone else doesn't have to bother with it. And so, men in creating man-made religions want other priests in religious hierarchies. It relieves them of having to come face-to-face with God. But biblical Christianity, as in reformational Christianity, with the priesthood of all believers, man does not have this option. Man cannot outsource his responsibility before the sovereign God. All men in Christ must realize that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that they must have dealings with him as priests under sovereign God. As an aside, we want to say that this idea of priesthood is an inescapable category when it comes to all religions, even those who say they are religionless. For example, in our own culture, outside the church, modern man does much the same thing that we're talking about here. Modern man, though not Christian, he still outsources his religious responsibilities. But modern man, instead of having a witch doctor or a shaman or a medicine man or a priest, what he does is he has the shrink, the psychologist, the psychiatrist. That is his equivalent. He is the person that is the shrink, is the person that modern man goes to in order to do what? Confess his sins. There's something wrong with me, Doc. There's something wrong with me. Can you figure out what's wrong with me? Can you tell me something to do? What do I need to do in order to get right again? Well, what's the difference between that, if the modern man does going to a shrink, and what the Aborigine does is going to a shaman or a witch doctor? The answer is there is no difference. They're looking for somebody to confess their sins to, somebody to give them some kind of an idea of what they need to do in order to get right again. You see, we understand that's true, but we say the person we go to is the benevolent
high priest of the whole universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we go to. He's the one we confess our sins to. He's the one we ask what's wrong, and we look to His Word to find the answer. But all because modern man doesn't do what we do as we gather week by week doesn't mean he doesn't do it. He just goes to this friendly neighborhood shrink. Well, I can spend lots of time teasing that out in terms of the implications of it. And the medicine man might tell me out of religion, well, you need to go on a spirit hunt. You need to go do this something. You know, find yourself bonded to the owl or the tiger or whatever. And so you're now looking through their eyes, they find all that kind of crazy stuff. You need to go do this. The shrimp might tell modern day explainable, well, you need to go take this drug or take this psychotropic remedy. But they're both giving the same type or kind of advice. The priesthood hasn't been eliminated by the modern man, even though he might despise the priesthood of all believers, even though he might despise biblical Christianity, he's still trying to outsource his responsibilities to the local shaman in the shrink. And yes, it's true, Virginia, I don't like shrinks. I know there are exceptions. I know there are godly people who do that occupation. I'm speaking in generalities. Now, that was an aside. These last few minutes. So we come back and he said, men, in creating enemy religions, one other priest who lives hierarchies, relieves them of having to come face to face with God. In the Christian religion, you may go to a minister, but a good minister will take you to the word of the great high priest that's found in Scripture. He is not acting as your conduit to God. And if anyone ever sees me as that, as a talisman or a conduit to God, well, I need to be at the very least correct. I'm not a talisman. No minister is. At best, he's going to do what? He's going to point you to Christ. Because why? Because the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Because the idea that Christ is our great high priest. A good minister will not require you to take 10 Hail Marys or 10 Our Fathers, but instead will tell you that Christ is our alone high priest, and will tell you that you must confess your sins to Him, and then realize that forgiveness is found in Christ alone. Christ in His death and resurrection then eliminated the need for other mediators and other priests. He eliminated the need for us to work off our sins, since He Himself has worked off our sins by His perfect life and His propitiatory death in our place. That's why He is our mediator. In the Reformation, then, there was an emphasis placed on the once-for-all-ness finished work of Jesus Christ. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You and I, as believers in Christ and Reformation believers, no longer have to walk around with a burden of sin and guilt upon us, because there's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's taken up our sins, He's paid for our guilt, and we no longer have to go around living with that burden. This is the good news that the Reformation brought to the forefront. And so as Reformed believers, we can no longer be manipulated by what? By guilt. Because our guilt's what? It's been taken away by the mediator between God and man. You cannot manipulate with that guilt, because Christ has taken it away from me. This is part of the good news that was restored by the Reformation. No need to go to priests to confess our sins, as the sins can be forgiven without those priests. No need for an ongoing mediatory work of priests in their performing of the Mass. All this was cleared off the table again with the Reformation. Christ is the once for all forgiveness, and so there is no continuing need for this priestly function. In point of fact, given the mediatory work of Christ, any ongoing work of official mediators that somehow function or remove sin today is blasphemy against God in the provision that He's provided in Christ. That's why reformers to this day are tasked, when they hear about their people, if they ever hear that, going to Roman Catholic Mass. Because to them, that's a blasphemy, because it is saying that Christ's work is not what? Finished or sufficient.
Oh, never let it be heard by any of you that you weren't the one who cast the cast, because what you're telling me at that point is that you don't have confidence in the finished once for all work of Jesus Christ, that He is the alone mediator between God and man. And that's why I say that while there may be Roman Catholics that are Christians in the Roman Catholic communion, Roman Catholic theology is not what? It's not Christian. And so they need to be evangelized. They need to have the gospel, the Reformation gospel, brought to them. Praise God for the Reformation. If not for the Reformation, we would still be in bondage and slavery to the tyranny of priestcraft.
So this explains, in part, why there remains such a divide yet today between Rome and the Reformation, between Rome and Geneva.
That's the first aspect of the priesthood problem of all believers. Because Jesus Christ is our lone priest, we no longer have to deal with other priests who are somehow between God and us. As being priests under sovereign God in Christ, we ourselves go to Christ for forgiveness. That's the first impact of the doctrine of priesthood of all believers. But there's a second one we want to consider this morning. And that is how it applied to vocation. So the first application, you might say, is to salvation. What was the impact of the priesthood of the doctrine of all believers upon the doctrine of salvation? But now, that's what we're talking about, but now we're looking, what was the impact of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers on the doctrine of, or the idea of vocation? What we call career. Our calling. In the medieval church, you had the sacrament of holy orders. And it was one of the seven of Rome's holy sacraments. And this sacrament was reserved for those who were going to be super Christians. The clergy, the monks, the priests. Those are the ones who took the sacrament of holy orders. These were the ones who were employed in full-time Christian ministry. As if all other work done besides those of the priests or monks was a secondary or not quite as Christian work. Right? You had the magisterial priests and the monks, they sat at the front of the bus, and then every other career was where? At the back of the bus. Right? All of their vocations were not as holy as full-time Christian work. In the medieval church, Christians were divided into religious and secular callings. And in this context, Luther noted, quote, whoever looks at a monk fairly grueled in devotion and had to be ashamed of his secular station in his life. This kind of thinking continues on today. It continues on in Protestantism. I saw it just last week. I was having a conversation in the nursing home with the wife of my father-in-law's roommate. She started telling me about her son. Oh, Junior, I don't remember what his name was. Junior was special, and I knew the guy that was special to hand on him from the very beginning, and he was going to go to full-time Christian ministry, and he was going to go do some things that were really great for God, and all the time I'm thinking, as if being an engineer or a doctor or a janitor couldn't do great things for God in that vocation. You see, somehow, someway, if Junior's going to be especially special before God, he's got to be a what? A minister or a missionary. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers swept that, broomed that off the table and said, no, all vocations can be done before God and can be done as holy before God. Against this mindset and against the sacrament of holy orders, the Reformers gave us the priesthood of all believers. They eliminated the whole idea from the sacraments. Rome had seven, they reduced it to two. They got rid of the sacrament of holy orders. This Reformed doctrine sought to eliminate the idea of first class and second class Christians based upon their career callings. This doctrine insisted that all vocations before God are holy. Listen to this quote by Luther. The Christian faith, Christ has served me and made everything to follow him. Therefore, I shall also serve my neighbor, protect him, and everything that belongs to him. That is why God has given me this office. And I have it that I might serve him. That would be a good prince and ruler. When a prince sees his neighbor oppressed, he should think, that concerns me. I must protect and shield my neighbor. The same is true for a shoemaker. tailor, scribe, or reader. If he is a Christian tailor, he will say, I make these clothes because God has bidden me to do so, so that I can earn a living, so that I can help to serve my neighbor. When a Christian does not serve the other, God is not present. That is not Christian living. You see, Luther is saying that all of life can be in service of God by serving others. All of life, all vocations can be holy before God. The priest, the minister, while important to God, is not singularly important to God, as if the minister's work was holy and all other Christian work was secondary and comparatively unimportant. Another quote from Luther, or at least one that's described to him, although many doubt that he actually said this, but still it's one that's well known, we'll use it anyway, even if it wasn't said by the good doctor or some contend. He is said to have said, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God, just as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. The 16th century Reformation of the Church relieves the laity then from the oppression of the control that came from sacerdotalism and sacramentalism. Direct access to God through faith in Christ and through reading the Scriptures themselves became a reality for many who were able to realize their responsibility for God and live as a holy priesthood, offering the sacrifice of life devoted to service of God and humanity. They understood then not only that Christ was their unique alone priest, and so other priests were not needed between them and him, but they realized that they themselves were little p priests under sovereign God, and so that all they did could be presented before God in loving service to the neighbor and then so to him. And so when wives are godly wives, they are pleasing to God in their work. And when police officers are police officers before God and are consistent with His Word, they are pleasing in their work before God. And when you run public college, or you deliver hay, or you work in a phone bank, whatever you do, it's pleasing to God. Because the doctrine, well, because of Scripture, but because of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, which grows up out of Scripture and was restored to us by that event we call the Reformation. The Reformation was important. We are who we are because of the Reformation. Even the Protestant churches that do not like Reformed churches or Reformed doctrine, they still are what they are because of the Reformation. And the Reformation was what it was because of the Scriptures. With this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, believers were forced to ask, how is it that I handle my vocation in such a way that it is pleasing to God? One example, in the field of music, Bach desired, Johann Sebastian, he desired to represent the Reformation in both the music he wrote for the church and the music he wrote for outside the church. But he would sign all of it how? That's right. So to the glory of God. To the glory of God alone. That's how he signed all of his music. As a Christian musician, Bach sought to get the music of the heavenly spheres into all of his music. All of his music would be Christian, not because there's such a thing as a Jesus whole note or Jesus quarter note, but because it was objectively beautiful before God. With this biblical doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, Christian princes could rule as foster fathers for the Christian faith, and Christian queens could rule as nursing mothers to the Christian faith. They could bring Christianity to the civil sphere because they would rule according to God's standard of justice. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers allowed all of life to sizzle with vocation is done for the presence of God and for God's glory, and is pursued for the benefit of all God's people. Another impact of this doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, was that the natural found its proper place alongside the supernatural. You see, in the medieval world, before the Reformation, the supernatural was everything, and the natural was nothing. This was seen as sacraments. The sacraments were everything. They were the supernatural means by which people got their salvation. Everything was important in terms of the sacraments. The supernatural was everything. Bread of the body of Christ, wine of the blood of Christ. This was seen in the order of the monks and the priests. They were the ones who were serving what realm? The supernatural realm. Everyone else was in the natural realm, and they were not so important. So in that kind of supernatural was in the ascendancy, and the natural was considered unimportant. This was seen, for example, in medieval art. Master Schaefer goes into this in his book, How Shall We Then Live? Medieval artists, when they decide to show light in their paintings, have light emanating from a supernatural source. Perhaps it was from a beaming ray coming down literally from heaven. Or else in their art, they would get light in their art because they would have these halos around the saint or the Holy Family, and that would provide light for their painting. It was the supernatural light that was being demonstrated in their painting because the supernatural was what was important. But with the priesthood of all believers, the natural realm found as quite adjustment to the supernatural realm. And now, Protestant painters were painting light as coming from, hold your breath, from the sun or the moon. You see, the doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, it has this trickle effect. And it starts getting into everything and making adjustments all over the place. That's how worldview thinking works. Once your view of God has changed, and that's what was the foundation of the change was in the Reformation, it gets into everything else. My first week back, I had the reason to be glad I was gone. And so, this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is incredibly important. The sacraments then were stripped of their magical quality. Paintings were not done where light was drawn, as I said, from the sun or the moon. These subtle shifts communicated an epic worldview shift. And here we're winding down. The Reformation understood that heaven is the ultimate hope for the Christian. But it restored heaven to its proper place. And it also then emphasized the importance of the world. It said, other things are important as well as heaven. Heaven's important, but they understood, as we sing, they understood this is my Father's world. And so they saw that the world was important. Now, if I might inject something here, my thinking as I read the Reformation, they saw the relationship between heaven and this world. That they weren't divided and disconnected. That as they did all that they were doing to the glory of God, they were folding heaven into earth. So as parents raise their children to the glory of God according to Christian precepts and principles, they were bringing heaven down into where? Their family. Praise God for the Reformation. This is why I earnestly pray consistently. You yourselves have heard me. God grants another what? Reformation. Our families are busted and broken. There's more hell than heaven. Our churches are tittering away while our own burns. Grant us another Reformation. Bring these truths again. Yes, they may come in different ways and in different fashions than when they came then. We cannot rechristenate the past and the future, but we still need the kinds of things that they had then. We need it now. God grant us Reformation. It's the only thing that will fix us. When November rolls around the 16th, the result of that election is not going to fix us. Only Reformation can fix us. If not for the Reformation and the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, we would still be divided. We would still divide our vocation up into full-time Christian ministry and everything else those poor schlucks do. If not for the Reformation, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, we would still think that if something were really important, it would have to be directly connected to the institutional church in some way. If not for the Reformation, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, we would still be subject to priestcraft and convinced that our salvation was dependent upon human priests who intercede for us instead of dependent upon Christ alone, who is our alone priest, whose intercession alone can provide relief to confessing sinners.
We should be full of the Reformation. And when we meet people who are not Reformed, we should not be haughty towards them, but we should say to them, I've found something. Can I share it with you?
Oh, Father, capture our minds and our hearts with these delicious truths surrounding the Reformation. Help us, Father, to capture the essence of the priesthood of all believers. Help us to never gain from underneath the tyranny of priestcraft and control, but to be thankful that our great high priest is speaking for us in heaven, that there's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. But help us also remember, because that's true, we now, all of us together, each of us individually, all of us together, are now a priesthood of all believers, a holy nation of the God. Father, only the Spirit of Christ can bring what we stand so desperately in need of. What I stand so desperately in need of. Grant us Reformation again in our head and members. And we beg of thee that we might live to see it in our lifetime. But if not, Father, grant us the ability to start a day of small beginnings. In Christ's name.